Chapter 2. Turn in your Bibles there. Page 617. If you're using that Bible under the seat in front of you, Psalm 2. Father, what a joy it is to have your word, to have truth. Lord, to be given insight. Lord, the certain hope that we have in you, that wonderful hope that we find in your word. Lord, as we just sang earlier, we want to surrender our lives to you afresh. We want to make sure that we're joining you in all things. Be our Lord, be our King. Speak to us in a powerful way through your word by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, for hundreds of years in the Old Testament era, the nation of Israel existed and functioned as a monarchy. Saul was the first king of Israel, followed by King David, then King Solomon, then a whole succession of kings for the next 450 years until the Babylonian Empire soundly defeated the kingdom of Judah in 586 BC. And there hasn't been a kingdom of Israel since. But about 500 years worth of kings. Psalm 2 celebrates, so to speak, the monarchy. It's a royal psalm. It speaks of the king of Israel. In fact, many Old Testament scholars believe that Psalm 2 is a coronation day psalm. This psalm was sung every coronation day as the different kings took the throne. And you could certainly read through it just like that. But it becomes very clear as you study this psalm that this psalm is speaking about more than just a normal, ordinary, human, Jewish king. This psalm is speaking about a very special king. In fact, a divine king. In fact, a king that will reign over all the earth, not just Israel, for all of eternity. So this psalm really is a messianic psalm. It's a prophetic psalm. It speaks about King Jesus. In fact, Psalm 2 is quoted or alluded to in the New Testament 18 times. And in all those cases in the New Testament, Psalm 2 is speaking about Jesus. So we're going to learn about King Jesus today. Is that okay? From Psalm 2. Okay, there are four stanzas in this psalm. Four scenes. Four camera shots, if you will. Four voices that you hear. Scene one takes place on the earth, and you hear the voice of human rebellion. Look at verse one. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. This is a mob scene, a chaotic mob scene on planet Earth. The nations of all the earth have gathered. They are in an uproar. It's loud. It's angry. It says the nations are raging. The word rage speaks of an angry ocean churning with violent, tumultuous waves. All the people have gathered. They're upset. It says that they've all gathered together to plot a vain thing. They're scheming. They're planning. What are they plotting? To rebel. To rebel against whom? Verse 2, against the Lord and against his anointed. The Lord there, that's the covenant name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah. And they're rebelling against his anointed, Messiah, in the Hebrew, Messiah. Picture this. The nations of the earth rebelling against God and his anointed, his son. It says that the kings of the earth set themselves. In Hebrew, that's a word that means they're preparing for war. Preparing for war. Okay, why are they rebelling? Well, look what they're saying in verse 3. Let us break their bonds. Let us break the bonds of God and his anointed. Let us break them in pieces and cast away their cords from us. They want freedom. The nations of the earth saying, we want autonomy. We want independence. They view the commandments and the morals of God as shackles, chains. We want to make our own rules. They view the authority of God and his anointed as something that's restrictive, something that imprisons. We want to make our own rules. We want to cast off all that restrictive. God, stop meddling in our affairs. That's what they're saying. And I'll tell you what, that rebellion in the heart of man against their creator is the story of the human race, isn't it? Way back in the garden, you remember the serpent said to Eve, go ahead, eat. You won't die. You'll become like God. You don't need to be submitted to this God. Become your own God. Come up with your own rules. Adam and Eve ate. And sin and rebellion entered the heart of the human race. And ever since, man is in a place where they're shaking their fist at God, casting off his cords. In Genesis chapter 11, the human race after the flood reaches the plain of Shinar. And God had told the human race, I want you to repopulate the earth, move out. And what did the human race decide to do? No, we like it right here. We're going to build a city and we're going to build a tower. The Tower of Babel. It's going to reach all of heavens. God, we're going to make a name for ourselves. We want to do things our way. Genesis chapter 11, way back at the beginning. Throughout the Old Testament, even the nation of Israel. Rebelling against God, even against the law that he gave them. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is sent from heaven to earth, and the nations conspire against him. The Jews, the Romans, the Greeks, the Herods, the Pilates, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. They're not going to stop until they have him crucified. We don't want your authority. That rebellion has continued throughout all of church history. You know, God gives us rules concerning sexuality And mankind says, we're going to do sex our way. Don't put these chains on me. God gives us morals and laws concerning marriage and parenting and family. And the human race says, no, we're going to do that our way. All of the morals that you see throughout the Bible, in every aspect of life, mankind says, I'm going to do it my way. And the Bible teaches that we'll only get worse and worse and worse and worse until we get to the very end. In the book of Revelation, the Bible describes a final world war. Revelation 16, it says, and they, the nations of the earth, gathered together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. The Antichrist, alive and well, gathering the nations of the earth to make war against God. In fact, this verse, why do the nations rage and the people plain a vain thing, is a picture of what's coming. The nations of the earth gathering to make war against God. You see them pulling out all of their weapons, their missiles. Do you think that's a good idea? David the psalmist sure doesn't think so. I mean, in verse 1, he writes, why did the nations rage? Like, what are they thinking? Why do they plot a vain thing? Why are they planning something empty, something futile? Can you rebel against God? Can you beat God? What do they think they're trying to do? Okay, scene 2 takes place in heaven. Now the camera goes up into heaven. And now we're going to hear the voice of God and his reaction to the rebellion. So the nations of the earth have gathered together to rebel against God. What's his reaction? Verse 4. I love it. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet, this is the voice of God, I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. I love it. God's observing all of the rebellion of mankind against him, and he's just sitting quietly in the heavens. Is God terrified? Is he panicked? Does he call an emergency cabinet meeting? Say, oh no, they're coming against us. You know what? God doesn't even stand up. He stays seated. He's not bothered. And he laughs. He laughs at them. It says he holds them in derision, mocks, ridicule, makes fun of. God looks down on it from heaven and he's like, you got to be kidding. Who is puny man to try to stand against the sovereign God? These people have the audacity to challenge me. You know, mankind, we think we're so strong, don't we? So smart, so clever. We make our boasts. We make our threats, we shake our fists, we issue our challenge. God laughs. Our threats, our boasts, are the squeaks of a mouse against a lion. Amen. Napoleon, at the height of his success, is reported to have said, I make circumstances. God laughs. You know what it says about God in Isaiah chapter 40? It says in the perspective of God, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the islands as a very little thing. That's our God. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. We are nothing. God could, in his wrath, just squash any rebellion at any time. I mean, you've seen it throughout the history that you see in the Bible. So the human race gathers, we're going to make a tower. We're going to build it all the way to the heavens. We're going to make a name for ourselves. What does God do? Changes their language. Bye. Pharaoh in the Old Testament, remember him? Says to Moses, I don't know your God. I'm not going to let your people go. And God dumps 10 plagues upon Egypt. By the way, did you know each plague is an attack on one of their silly gods? They worship the Nile River. The Nile River was so important to them. God turned the Nile River to what? Blood. They worshiped frogs, believe it or not. And God said, oh, so you like frogs, do you? Remember, one of the plagues was frogs. Said they found it in their bed, their houses, their cereal. They worship gods in the image of flies. Oh, you like flies. The Egyptians worship the sun god, Ra. You remember what one of the plagues was? Turned the sun out for a few days. Utter darkness. Our God actually, he has a pretty good sense of humor, doesn't he? The book of Esther. Haman wants Mordecai the Jew dead. And all of the Jewish people. God snaps his finger. Haman is hung publicly on the very gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Daniel chapter 4, he says, look at my kingdoms. Look at everything that I've made. Look how great I am. God made him instantly go insane. You remember the story. King Nebuchadnezzar lived like a wild animal in the fields for years. Just went absolutely insane. And eventually he had a change of heart, didn't he? When his sanity returned, Daniel 4 says, Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world at that time, blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And these are the words of King Nebuchadnezzar. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Remember when we were studying John and that mob scene comes to the Garden of Gethsemane with their torches and their swords and their clubs to come arrest Jesus. And they say, are you Jesus? Jesus says, I am. And remember the very force of the way he said, I am, blew them all the way back. They're on their backs looking up. Eventually, as you know, they did have Jesus crucified. But on the third day, what happened? He rose again. He can't be defeated. God in heaven laughs at the rebellion of mankind. And look what he specifically says in verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill. Rebel all you want, world. join together, plot, conspire, try to do everything. But I will set my king on my holy hill in Zion. What king? My son, Jesus. What hill? In Jerusalem. Do whatever you want. Try to stop it. But my son will reign from my hill. I love it. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about that very verse. He says, God's anointed is appointed and shall not be disappointed. Absolutely true. All right, scene three. Still in heaven now. And this time we hear from the King of Heaven. We hear from Jesus. Okay, read this very carefully with me. King Jesus speaking, verse 7. I will declare the decree. Okay? I will declare the plan. I'm about to declare the plan of God. Now, man makes his plans. The Son says, let me give you the real plan. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Okay, now this is very, very interesting. God the Father, first person of the Trinity, speaking to God the Son, second person of the Trinity, saying, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. That phrase could be read, today I have commissioned you. I have appointed you. It's a phrase that seems to speak of the entire career of King Jesus, the mission of Jesus. There are several times, as I said, that the New Testament quotes from Psalm 2. And in the New Testament, it speaks of this phrase, today I have begotten you, in terms of Jesus' incarnation, his resurrection, and his eternal reign. It's almost like this is a private conversation between God the Father and God the Son before he leaves heaven and enters Bethlehem. I've appointed, I've begotten, you have a plan to carry out. And did Jesus carry out that plan? He most certainly did. He came to heaven, or he came to earth from heaven. He became man. He did go to the cross and die for all of mankind who were in rebellion against him in order to give us a chance out of that. He rose again the third day. He ascended back into the heavens. And that's not the end of what he will do. The scripture also says that King Jesus is one day coming again. And at his second coming, verses 8 and 9 kick in. When Jesus comes again, he will receive the nations for his inheritance and the ends of the earth for his possession. He will break them with a rod of iron. He will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. In other words, God the Father has promised universal dominion to his Son. All the earth will submit to his authority, and his rule will extend from shore to shore. King Jesus is coming back. Now, remember when the book of Revelation talks about the nations of the earth gathering together to make war against him at Armageddon. Revelation also describes what happened. Revelation chapter 19 says, let me read it to you. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King Jesus is coming back, and all will submit. All rebellion will be crushed. Jesus will clean house. And you know what? It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day. Not for those who are in rebellion, but for those who have chosen submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you know what? For us who have chosen to submit to Jesus as King, we can't wait for that day, because you know why? There's going to be justice. The kingdom of Satan will be destroyed. Wickedness will be no more. Psalm 47 is a psalm that I think we will all sing at that day. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our God, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. What an awesome, awesome moment. And he will reign. And he will rule on that holy hill in Zion, in Jerusalem. And there will be a kingdom of peace. There's one more scene. There's a fourth scene. The camera now goes back to the earth. And now we hear the voice of the psalmist, or I would like to say it as, now we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit making an appeal. Verse 10. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Do you see it? Do you hear it? Kings of the earth, be wise. People on planet earth, be instructed. Make the right decision. Don't rebel. Submit. Serve the Lord with fear and joy, rejoicing and trembling. I like that. That's a great mix. You know, that's how you serve Jesus, with both joy and fear. I love it. It says, kiss the Son. That's how you would show allegiance to a king in those days. You'd bow before possibly and even kiss their feet. Submit. Bow. Surrender. Be wise. By the way, the Greek word for worship that you find in the New Testament, it's the Greek word proskuneo, to worship. Proskuneo. Pros is a word that means turn toward. Kuneo means to kiss. Did you know that? Did you know that worship is to kiss? Towards. To show your loyalty. It's the root of worship, to express appreciation, devotion, affection, and love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. That's how the psalm ends. Put your trust in Him. You'll be blessed. All right, I want to say something. I want to say something about King Jesus. For those of you who know Him, you already know this, but He's a good king, isn't He? He's an awesome king. He's the best king you could ever have. I want you to understand something. King Jesus is the one who made you, and He loves you, and He knows everything about you. And yes, we blew it. Yes, we rebelled. King Jesus died for you. He paid the price for your sins so you could be forgiven. King Jesus rose again. King Jesus is alive. King Jesus will save you, will forgive you. He'll bless your life. And you know what? You give your life to Him, and yes, there are commandments to keep. There are boundaries that He sets for us in life. Not to imprison. Those boundaries aren't meant to restrict. Those boundaries are put in place so that you'll be healthy, so that you'll blossom. You know, the things in this world, the things that the enemy promises you in this world. Oh, do this. Be free to do this. You know what? They enslave you. Those things destroy you. Those things put you in bondage. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. Jesus is the best master you could ever have. Jesus says to us, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Join me, He says. The British theologian P.T. Forsyth wrote, and I think this is so profound, he said, "The first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master." We all have a master, every single one of us. There is something in our life that we follow, a person, a philosophy. It might even be you. You might think that you're your own master. Let Jesus be your king. Let Him be your master. I love that this is a coronation psalm. Perhaps this morning needs to be a coronation day for you. Perhaps you've been a Christian for many years, but Jesus really hasn't been your king. You've been doing your own thing. I would invite you to crown Jesus. Coronate Him. Get off the throne of your heart and allow Jesus to sit on the throne of your heart. Let Him take over. You can trust him. He's a good king. Or maybe you're here this morning and you need to submit yourself to Savior Jesus, the rescuer, the one who died for you. You need to get your sins forgiven. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we surrender. We worship your royalty, your power. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no one greater, no one. No one comes even close. And your love for us is great. And your grace poured out upon us is so great. And as your people, we surrender ourselves afresh to you. To serve you with fear, rejoicing and trembling. Help us live for you, honor you, magnify you, point to you. Lord, we trust you with our lives. We recognize that you are going to lead us every day of this life and ultimately will be victorious with you in your heavenly kingdom forever and ever and ever and ever. Thank you, Lord. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, are there some here who have not bowed the knee? Have you not received personally what King Jesus did for you at the cross? Receive him. Open your heart to him. Admit your sinfulness, your rebellion. We all are born in that. But we don't have to stay in that. We can be forgiven of all that by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose again. And I would invite you right now. Let the King in. Is that you? Just say this prayer. Honestly, from your heart, Lord Jesus, be my King. Be my Savior. I open my heart to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Rising again, wash away all my sins. Be my Savior and be my King. And help me to live my life loyal to you, submitted to you. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen. If you prayed to receive Christ, if you just prayed that prayer, it's important that you tell someone. Let one of us know. We're going to be up here in the front. Fill out a card in the back of that seat in front of you. Let us know that you made a decision. We'll contact you. We'll get with you. We want to help you in your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's all stand, shall we? We're going to be available up here in the front.